Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today we're going to continue with the disciples in the upper room. We've been following this story for a bit. Of course, this evening started for them great. They'd had the triumphal procession into Jerusalem. Everything looked as though it was coming together. This could be the time of the kingdom to come. They were going to the Passover meal. It was all looking great. And then, bit by bit, the evening fell apart. First of all, Jesus was strange. He started washing their feet. He didn't look like a coming king. And then he started talking about betrayal and abandonment. And then he was going. So that the evening just disintegrated. It became, I would have thought, quite desperate for them. And into this evening, Jesus then speaks and says, "The things I have spoken to you, the Holy Spirit will remind you." Is this just gone? No, good. Because if you have an evening like that, which is traumatic, you actually remember it, don't you? And I think that's partly why Jesus chose, in this evening of all evenings, to give what really over these three chapters you could say is just about the whole Christian life. If we only had these three chapters in John, we'd just about know everything we possibly needed to know about who Jesus is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, how they relate to us. So I think deliberately he chose this time, and he chose this time to give two incredible gifts. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the incredible gifts that Jesus gave. Last week, Andy took us through the first few verses where Jesus was really saying, "I'm going." And he was explaining to them that actually that wasn't the end of the world because they would see him again in heaven. And he was giving them an eternal perspective. That whatever we go through in this life is in many ways, which is transitory, and it's very little compared to what we've been called into, to those many mansions. And the eternal perspective is really important. But it doesn't always work on Monday morning, does it? And so now he switches to talking to us, talking to the disciples, and then to us about how we can live differently as a result of his life and his death. And he talks about these two amazing gifts, and we're going to dive into these gifts today. One of them is peace. And it's not just abstract peace, it's his peace he's giving us. We're going to look at that a bit later and what that means. It's the peace that he lived in, he's giving us, not just an idea or a concept. And the second, of course, is that the Holy Spirit, as he says, the Holy Spirit has been with you, he's now coming to live in you. And that is radically, radically different. That promise of the whole of the reality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in you and me today, changing us from the inside out, changes everything. These two gifts transformed life. I sometimes wonder, if a bit jealous really, wouldn't it have been lovely to have been a disciple, to have spent those 3 years with Jesus, to see him doing everything, him healing, him teaching, to just experience his presence. Nobody else? Nobody else feel a bit envious? Couldn't do that? Well, this is the amazing thing. He says to these same disciples who'd done those 3 years, he says, "It's better for you that I go." How come? How can it be better, having had 3 years of living with him and everything else? Well, when he was with them, he's limited in time and space. He sometimes went to do something else. He wasn't always there. But also, although he knew them well, there's still a separation. He didn't know inside of them. He wasn't in them. And the Holy Spirit he sent was to be with them every moment, every day, inside, which is God in us, which is even more amazing than living 3 years with Jesus. Jesus goes so that he can be closer than ever before. You get that? And they gradually got this. It took them some time. Jesus going sounded devastating, but they began to understand that him going meant by his Spirit he could be closer to them ever before. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, didn't he, in Genesis 1, in creation. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary's womb. It says Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in each of our conceptions and births, as it says in Psalm 138. He's always been here. He's always been God. But now he's poured out into us and on us. And this is so different from any other religion or anything else that exists in this world. There are religions, Eastern religions, which would talk about God in us, and we're sort of part of God, and sort of a mystical way. And there are other religions that, like Islam or Judaism, that would talk about God being powerful, but never in us. That's impossible to conceive. But this is a marriage of the two. That God Almighty, the creator of the world, separate from us, holy as we have sung, can also be in us. This changes everything. And Jesus declared this was going to happen on that night. That night changed the history of the world. We often talk about Pentecost and we celebrate it, don't we? And we talk about it being the birth of the church, which in many senses it was. But actually something far more important happened. Something far more important happened on that day in Jerusalem. The Spirit was poured out. And the word is drenched. And the Spirit drenched everyone who loved Jesus that day for the first time ever. And everyone who loves him since. On that day. Up to then, the Holy Spirit came on people for a reason, for a task. Samson, filled with the Holy Spirit to fight the Philistines. Bezalel, I think, filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to create the temple. These were purposes for a time, for a season. This is totally different. It's all of us, all the time. Something radically has changed. Pentecost is a celebration that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has come and started living in us and everyone who loves Jesus in this world. And that is just amazing. And we were touching on such deep stuff that's difficult to describe, isn't it? God is one person, but he's also encounters us and exists in three. And you probably know the 2 Corinthians 6:14. If I just start it, you can then join with me. May the grace of, let's start it again if you remember it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Yes, indeed. Thank you. That is Paul's attempt to describe how we experience God. It's probably more than that, but that's my take on it. It's Paul's way of describing our, not our theology. Theology is important, and we do theology, but experience is theology when it comes alive. And he says, it's all about knowing grace from Jesus. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace meeting us wherever we are and accepting us fully. Jesus brings amazing grace. The love of the Father heart of God, one of the most precious experiences for me is knowing God's Father heart. We all need a Father, someone who affirms us, someone who loves us, someone who just believes in us and delights in us. And we have that in God. God the Father. And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We experience fellowship. It's such a rich word. It means friendship, but it means more than friendship. It means sharing deeply with someone. The Holy Spirit, our experience of the Holy Spirit, is to have fellowship with God. Grace we experience from Jesus. They're all these things, but this is how we experience. Love from the Heavenly Father, fellowship. God with us from the Holy Spirit. That's why he's so amazing. And I want to give three truths from this passage. First of all, everything Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. Jesus is grace, gracious, the Holy Spirit is gracious. Jesus is loving, the Holy Spirit is loving. Jesus is compassionate, the Holy Spirit is compassionate. Jesus is passionate about justice, the Holy Spirit is passionate about justice. Everything Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. In particular, verse at the end of Matthew 11, where Jesus describes himself as lowly, meek and lowly, gentle and lowly. The Holy Spirit is gentle and lowly. I think this is important. I think it's important particularly for some of us, because quite often when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're majoring on gifts, it can turn into something a bit forceful. I don't know whether you've ever encountered that. Can turn into something that feels just a bit pressurized, and manifestations and so on. He's not like that. I just want to say to you, if you've picked up a sense of caution or fear about the Holy Spirit because of some experience, and these are not bad things, but they can just get a bit, not him really, because as someone said, he's a gentleman. He never forces himself. So can I encourage you, if you feel a sense of caution or fear of him, just to give that back to him, because it never came from him. He's not like that. He's gentle and lowly. And also that means sometimes we're expecting him to come powerfully and take over, and we're thinking, well, why am I feeling that? Well, he doesn't do that unless we ask. He only comes when he's invited. He's a gentleman. So the first thing is to remember, he is like Jesus. He comes to make a home in us for Jesus, but he will never force himself. Jesus gives a qualification here in this passage, doesn't he? He talks about, if you obey my commands, the Holy Spirit will come. Actually, he doesn't quite say that. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, and I will send the Holy Spirit. And it's important we get it the right way around. The only qualification for the Holy Spirit living in us is us loving Jesus, however imperfectly that may be. And the wonderful thing is, if we love him, we will keep his commands, again, imperfectly, but that flows from the love. Christianity is not about keeping Jesus' commands. That's the Old Testament. Christianity is about loving Jesus. In fact, it goes a step further back, doesn't it? Christianity is about experiencing Jesus' love. It says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. It's easy to fall in love with somebody who loves you. It's easy to fall in love with somebody who is genuinely beautiful and attractive. It's easy to fall in love with somebody who actually just wants to give everything to you. Well, that's Jesus. It's not hard to fall in love with if we spend time with him. And if we love him, we will obey his commands, and he will fill us with his Holy Spirit. That's the promise of this passage. Thirdly, he is not simply an influence, he is a person. I think we sometimes treat the Holy Spirit like a heavenly butler. We're asking him to give us things from heaven, so he's the butler. Okay. We're focused on his gifts. Gifts are good. I don't think we've often talked about his fruits. I think love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, happening inside out in my life is really rather special. He's so much more than a heavenly butler. He is God with us. So let's recognize that. Let's realize we're talking here about a relationship with a person. That's my burden for this morning, really. It's what impacted me as I read this passage. A reminder again that I have an opportunity to have a relationship with a person called the Holy Spirit and all the impact that will have on my life. He's so much more than just the gifts. Good, there they are. I don't know if you've, not many of us are old enough for this yet, but if you've gone away and left your children for a few days, if you've had that amazing ability to do that, it doesn't happen often. You usually think when you're away, well, I'll bring a present back for them. So you go and find something. And then you come through the door, and you've done this before. So they think, you know, there might be a present here, perhaps. But they come up and greet you, first of all, and welcome you and everything else. And then maybe you get to and you give them the present and they like it and so on. But if you came through the door and the first thing you got was, where's the present? Wouldn't be much of a relationship. And if you did give it to them and they disappear for the rest of the day, you know, enjoying it, I mean, bye-bye, mum and dad. Not much of a relationship. Let's just put that into our lives and the Holy Spirit. Let's not be like the children who just want the gifts and run away with them. Catherine Coleman was a great healing evangelist of the last century. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read or look about her, I recommend it. It's quite mind-stretching. Like many of those great healing evangelists, she saw tens of thousands of people saved. She saw amazing healings and crusades around the world. She was also a bit wacky. They nearly all were, because they didn't know that you needed to be grounded in the church, in the body of Christ. So sadly, some of these people went off a bit, but they were powerfully used by God. They were amazingly used by God. There was a meeting which she was speaking at and she'd been ministering, and she just stopped and sat down and started sobbing. And for two whole minutes, she just sobbed. And everybody thought, what on earth is going on? What's going to happen in this meeting? What's happened to her? And then she got up and said with a loud voice, please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's all I have. He's my closest friend. And that's why she was sobbing. She had such a relationship with him that though she did all these signs and wonders, he was her closest friend. And she knew in a relationship, it's two-way. And she didn't want anyone there to grieve the Holy Spirit, let alone her. Switching to a very different character, John Piper, when he began his ministry at Bethlehem Church in New York, which he really had a sense was going to be a church that changed many people's lives, changed the city, and actually has changed, planted churches in nations. It's amazing, that ministry. Right at the beginning of his ministry, he was praying about what he should do. And he felt God speak to him about the necessity for the church being grounded in a relationship with the Holy Spirit first. He spent 20 weeks preaching through the Holy Spirit. The person and works of the Holy Spirit. 20 weeks. 20 weeks. Thought-provoking, isn't it? That was his foundation for where the church was going to go. If we want to grow in holiness, if we want to impact the world, we want to build this relationship. We want to get to know experientially the Holy Spirit more and more. Don't you? Yeah? Good. Anyone with me? Okay, good. It is a bit hard, isn't it, though? Let's be honest. Having a relationship with someone you can't see is not easy. Well, maybe you find it easy. I don't. I mean, I remember some of our children had imaginary friends when they were growing up, and they seemed to manage to have a relationship with an imaginary friend. I don't find that so easy. So we've got to grapple with, how do we do this? Well, primarily, the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is by making the Word of God alive. So there's this interplay that we come to him and we open our Bibles and he speaks to us and we get to know him better as he brings the word alive, and something in our spirit starts to relate like a friend. So that's the way it happens. It's a relationship. And like every relationship, if you're with a friend who is cheerful and upbeat and positive, your mood improves, doesn't it? If you're with a friend who's a little bit miserable and negative, your mood doesn't improve so much. No. Our friends affect us. They even change us over a period of time. We become like them, don't we? Well, this friend powerfully affects us and changes us from the inside out. I'll just give you some verses. I encourage you to look these up or do your own study. So just to help us understand what this relationship looks like. Romans 5 verse 5 talks about the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts. So as we spend time with him, we experience being loved by God. He infuses our life with joy. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. He gives us power to live daily lives. You know, that 9 to 5 thing happens particularly on Monday and Friday, on Saturday and Sunday. How do you do that with purpose when it's boring? Well, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit filling in us brings, I think one way to put it is like without him, life is an old black and white television set. Now, I know most of you won't have seen an old black and white television set. Some of us have. You may have seen black and white old films, though, especially not very high definition. Holy Spirit is like taking it suddenly into colour and into high definition. It's the same, it's still your life, but it's no longer in black and white. It's in colour and high definition. He transforms us from the inside out, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That is so good, isn't it? It takes away all this thing of New Year's resolutions and self-help books and everything else. They may have some tips in, but they're not going to transform you from the inside out. But hey, the Holy Spirit will. Fruits, trees, have fruits, don't they? It just happens. Provided they're watered, they have fruits. The Holy Spirit, his fruit. He changes us from the inside out. That is great news. He comforts us. He puts his arms around us. In Acts 9 verse 39, it talks about the church walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of Steve Oliver, who many of us know. And quite often, if you've had the same experience, Steve sort of walks up behind you quietly and just puts his hand on your shoulder. And it feels, he doesn't say anything. It's just affirming. It's just encouraging. He's there. That's what the Holy Spirit does all the time. He'll put his arm around us if we ask him. He binds us together in fellowship. Our fellowship with each other is deepened by him. You know, we're a friendly church, but let's not stop there. Let's share fellowship in the Holy Spirit. He brings security. He confirms our adoption, our eternal destiny. We know that in Ephesians. And we overflow with hope. He does this. The more we spend time with him, the more he does it. It's really very simple. This is who he is, living in us, a person, Almighty God, wanting to have a relationship with you and me. I don't know, anyone come across Benny Hinn in Good Morning, Holy Spirit? Okay. Benny Hinn's also a little bit quirky. But this is the best book I know about living with the Holy Spirit. It's very readable. It tells his story. I don't agree with all the theology, and he is quite intense, but he knows what it is to have the Holy Spirit as a friend. He really does. And he explains how it's happened, and it's a real, I think, stirrer and encouragement. You leave aside the bits that don't make sense, but it captures you. He just talks about that friendship he has and how he's grown. And that's the phrase, good morning. Wake up in the morning, first thing to say, good morning, Holy Spirit, because he's there. And he's in you. So I would recommend that as something to have a look at. Becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to what grieves him, what pleases him, what he likes, what makes him happy. We often do the Lord of the Rings here, so I'm not going to do that today. We're going to go Narnia. Has anyone read Narnia, C.S. Lewis? Yeah? Somebody? Few people? It's a wonderful parable story of how to live life as a Christian close to Jesus, disguised as a children's story. Okay, I recommend them to read. Right at the beginning, The four children that are involved are staying with their uncle, and they're bored, and they're playing hide and seek in the house. And they go into different rooms. And one of the boys, goes and hides in a wardrobe, in a room. They all go looking for each other, and no one's found him. He's getting a bit bored. And what he does is he's in the wardrobe, but starts going towards the back of the wardrobe, and there's clothes, and there's more clothes, and there's more clothes. And then suddenly he steps into a different world. He steps into Narnia, a world where all sorts of things are possible, where Jesus in the shape of Aslan the lion is real, where they have a calling and a destiny. He steps into a different world. And the other children, actually, that first time, don't find him. They just open the cupboard doors and see some clothes. I think we do that with the Holy Spirit. I think if you think of him like a wardrobe, if you can do that, we open up and we get a few gifts, take a few of the clothes at the beginning, but we don't walk through and realize there's a whole world the other side of that wardrobe, a whole world of his presence in us. And then there's a second gift, which we need to talk about as well, because Jesus felt this was really important this evening to give to Holy Spirit and peace. Why peace? Why not joy? Why not faith? Why peace? Peace seemed really important to Jesus, because remember, his title is Prince of Peace, not Prince of Joy. The first thing he said to his disciples after the resurrection was, peace be with you. Seems this is very central to how he is and how he wants us to be. Paul, frequently, every single letter starts with grace and peace to you. What is this peace that is so important? Well, the word in Hebrew is actually shalom. And it's more than just peace. It's certainly a lot more than just absence of strife. It is being right with God, being right with and at ease with everybody else, being right and most importantly at ease with yourself. It's a fundamental rightness. There isn't really an English word for it. To say being at ease sort of gets it, but it's too weak. That's what Jesus is giving us. The ability to be at peace with God, which underlies everything, with everybody around us, and most importantly, with ourselves. If you think about being at ease, the opposite is dis-ease, disease. And I think a lot of what is seen as mental illness and disease is actually fundamentally a lack of being at ease, first with God, then with others, then with ourselves. There's a gift that Jesus promises. It's not a self-help technique. It's not a course you go on. It's simply a gift. And the amazing thing is, it's not an abstract gift. He's giving us his peace. My peace I give you. The same peace he lived in and through. The peace that he lived in when he could fall asleep in a storm and a boat. The peace he lived in when a crowd took him to a cliff and he just turned around and walked through him. The peace he lived in when the disciples yet again missed it and frustrated him. That's the peace he's giving us. It's not an unemotional thing. It's a peace that was there when he got angry with sin. It's a peace that was there when he grieved. It's not a sort of, peace man floating above the world. No, it's right in the middle of everything, but it's his peace. It's shalom. That's what he's offering us. That's what he wants to give us. It's a free gift. He gave it the night that he was being betrayed and abandoned by his disciples. He gave them his peace. That's just amazing. That means wherever we are at, our circumstances, where we are with him, he would still give us his peace. He'd give us his peace today. We can walk and live in the same peace that Jesus walked and lived in. It's far more than the opposite of worry. It is something so much more fundamental that it undermines worry from underneath. It is being right with yourself, right with God, right with each other. Those are the two amazing gifts that Jesus gave that night. So what do we do with it tomorrow, ourselves, here, today, in London? Well, I would say let's start or restart the adventure of knowing the Holy Spirit as a friend, as the greatest friend, as the greatest comforter. Let's do our version of Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Let's let him make the word alive to us and we get to know him better. And let's secondly, consciously receive daily Jesus's peace, the peace he lived in and lived by. What an evening this was in the upper room. It was not at all what the disciples expected. And yet, it turns out to be the most amazing evening of their life, where they received two gifts that transformed their life. I want us in a minute to just respond in worship. There is a problem. Nearly every song we have is about the Holy Spirit coming on a meeting, which is great, but I'm not talking about 2 hours a week. We're talking about every day and every hour, okay? We're welcoming him into our lives day to day for everything, not just for 2 hours when we get together on Sunday. So we're going to use the same song as we used before to welcome the Holy Spirit. But please, as you sing it, try and sing it as, I'm welcoming you here into my life, not just for 2 hours now, but for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, etc. Okay?